الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. I'm going to explain one or two more things and then we'll let you go because it should be a night of worshipping or either resting a bit in order to be fresh for worship. But I was reminded that there were one or two things I was hoping to cover in this night series which I may have not covered yet. And inshallah tomorrow night, if Allah Ta'ala blesses us with another night, then we can sit again according to our normal schedule. Because tomorrow night everything should end, it'll be like the normal days that we end around 10:15, then we meet again at 11 p.m. inshallah. So one question that came to me was the words Naqshbandi and Mujaddidi. Although I recall having, but now it's all mixed up in my mind, what I told you or what I told somebody else, I recall explaining this to you as well. Sometimes we give people an example through which they can understand. So I'm going to use an example. And I'm going to use some people in that example. Daksha, what's your full name? Farooq Hassan? Okay, so we have here Farooq Hassan, Qasim Pir, and Nazir Kuvadia. I'm going to use an example. Imagine 1,000 even more years, 900 years ago, there was a great person in Baghdad. His name was Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani Ramtale. I don't think he requires any introduction. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Ramtale. Alright. Now, imagine somebody from Baghdad called Farooq also happens to be a trader. So when he's in Baghdad, he sits with Shaykh and sits in the gathering of the Shaykh and listens to the talks of Shaykh and practices zikr taught by the Shaykh, but he's also earning a living. And so one day what happens is he takes his trade caravan to Damascus, and he takes them. In those days it took a long time to get from Baghdad to Damascus, and the way these caravans would work is that you would take about 1, 2, 3 weeks to get there, and then you would stay in Damascus for a couple of months. And you would try to sell everything that you bought. You tried to get to know the local market. You tried to buy all types of things to take back with you and then sell in Baghdad. And you tried to establish relationships with the people in Damascus. So Farooq comes from Baghdad to Damascus and he sets up camp. Now when he's living in Damascus, there is another local trader who, what he does is he buys goods from these people who come from Baghdad and he sells it to outlying areas. And his name is Qasim. So Qasim and Farooq start becoming friends. Farooq and Qasim like each other. They have a good business relationship. So then Qasim thinks, okay, Farooq is here. It's not his town. He's living in the caravan. Why don't I invite him home? So one day Qasim invites Farooq to home. Now when Farooq is not being a business person, well, Farooq is the lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the zakir of Allah ta'ala. So all of a sudden Qasim sees something new. That I invite Farooq to my home, and now it's after hours, and now we're getting to know each other, but this person's not interested in talking more about business, or fabric, or goods, or markets. He's just talking to me about Allah Ta'ala all the time. So Qasim is taken back. And so, but he likes it. So he calls Farooq home every night. And every night Farooq talks to him about Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and Qasim listens, and he starts falling in love with Allah Ta'ala himself. Then when Farooq talks to him, how does he talk? He says, Allah Ta'ala said this in Quran, Sayyidina Rasulullah said this in Hadith, and my Shaykh, Shaykh Abdul Qadir, after he explained it to me this way. So Qasim starts hearing this name, Shaykh Abdul Qadir, and it keeps coming up over and over again. And Qasim can understand that the love that Farooq has for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to him through Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani. So here, then a couple of months pass, and it's time for Farooq to go back to Baghdad. So now Qasim is very sad because he was loving these gatherings at night, and he was learning about Allah Ta'ala. So he tells Farooq, "I'm so sad you're leaving. I wish I could go with you. I wish I could meet that Shaykh that you told me so much about." So Farooq says, "Why don't you come along?" So Qasim says, "Really?" He says, "Yes. Because my Shaykh has Khanqa, my Shaykh has a masjid, and people travel from all over the Muslim lands to spend time with him." The Qasim goes home, he sets everything up for his family, and he joins Farooq on the caravan. Now Farooq and Qasim go back from Dimashq to Baghdad. When they reach Baghdad, then what happens? Qasim will be admitted and registered in the Khanqa. What does it mean? He'll come again, just like people for trade. When you travel a few weeks, you're going to stay where you at the destination for a few months. Now for the sake of deen, Qasim traveled a few weeks it took him to get to Dimashq, to Baghdad. He's not just going to shake the Shaykh's hand, hear one bayan and go back. Samajh gaye darbanwale? He's not just going to listen to one bayan and shake the Shaykh's hand and go back. He's going to live there. So what happens? He will be registered and he will be given allotted some room, some corner, some alcove. He'll be given a schedule. Okay, this is when Shaykh gives a talk. This is when Shaykh gives Darsi Quran. This is some zikr you should do. This is your free time. And now he starts living his life according to that schedule. And he starts spending days. He starts spending a few weeks. Right? He starts spending days and he starts spending a few weeks. And then maybe a couple of months pass. And then one day Shaykh Abdul Qadir will call him and tell him, "Qasim, now you can go back. The reason for which you came, the objective you wanted, you can go back. We hope Allah Ta'ala can have this be true for us, all of us, on the night of the 30th of Eid, the 30th of Ramadan, that the objective which we came and fasted and lived here in Ramadan, we can go back." So Shaykh Abdul Qadir tells Qasim, "You go back." So maybe first Qasim doesn't want to go. He says, "I want to stay back." And Shaykh says, "No. You came here for a reason to get something. You can't live here forever. You came to get a teaching, to get a training. Like somebody goes to university and spends a few years. So you spent some time. Now you go back." Okay, now Qasim then goes back and he goes back to Damascus. When he goes back to Damascus, he has his old friend there, Nazir. But now Qasim has come back a totally changed person. Totally changed person. Now Qasim prays tahajjud, now he calls the adhan for fajr from the masjid, now he's a soft and gentle heart. So Nazir is stunned. "What's Qasim? What happened to you?" And Qasim then tells him the story, that this person Farooq came from Baghdad, he was student of Shaykh, and then I learnt from him, then I went back with him to Baghdad, then I met Shaykh, I spent months there, my heart changed, my life changed. Nazir says, "Oh, okay, I've heard about that. You're Qadri." He says, "What?" He says, "You know, you got the deen thanks to the blessings of the bayanat and talks and teachings and company of Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani today. You're Qadri." Qasim says, "I am what I am, you call me what I am, but you sit down and I'm going to teach you." So next thing you know, Qasim starts teaching Nazir. And then Nazir starts to change. And then Nazir starts to change. What's your name again? Yusri. Right? So then Nazir starts changing. And then, because Nazir says, "Look Qasim, you changed so much, but I, for whatever reason, I can't go to Baghdad and meet Shaykh. I can't leave my sick mother. I can't do what you did. But since you were so fortunate that you got to go there, so I want you to sit down and share with me everything that you got from there." So next thing you know, Qasim starts teaching Nazir. Then Nazir starts to change. Then Nazir has a friend, Yusri. Yusri meets Nazir one day. "What happened to you? Right? You totally changed." And Nazir tells him the whole story. And Yusri says, "Oh, okay, you've become Qadri." This is how this word came into existence. How did this word come, Qadri? It wasn't the creation of some new sect or some new theology or some division in the Ummah. It was just a word used to identify a person who fell in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala courtesy of the teachings and company of Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullahi. That's it. It's just a name to represent an affiliation, a shared attachment, right? Now, you find this in the educational institutions of today. I don't know if you have this practice in South Africa, but in England and other countries, you know, they have this, like a person who goes to Oxford, they call themselves Oxonians, right? Allahu Akbar. What does that mean? Does that mean this is some new sect or creed in the British Empire? No. It just was a word to mention this shared affiliation between them, that we went to the same university, we had the same teachers, we learned our secular knowledge from the same people in the same way. That's it. It was just a word to mention a shared lineage, a common affinity, a shared experience. That's it. Nobody today will say, oh, you've created sectarianism in the British universities. They call them, I forgot what the people in Cantabrians or something like that. The people in Cambridge call themselves. In Pakistan, we have schools, Acheson College, they call themselves Achesonians. Where we taught Lamas, they call themselves Luminites. Allahu Akbar. Karachi Grammar School, they call themselves Grammarians. It's just a word. So these words were just an affiliation. Affiliation to the person and to the method of zikr. Just like that, the word Naqshbandi is the same. So there was a great shaykh in Bukhara, Hazrat Shah Bahauddin Naqshband Bukhari Ramtale. This, I already gave you the story, right? How he begged to Allah Ta'ala to open up to him a path that would lead to the Qurb of Allah Ta'ala that was easier for the people, because the earlier way of doing a lot of effort on the nafs was difficult for people. They were finding it difficult to do a lot of fasting, a lot of praying, a lot of difficulty, a lot of hardship. So then Allah Ta'ala opened up to his heart a way, like we make istikhar and ask Allah Ta'ala to open up our heart to a decision. So Allah Ta'ala opened up his heart, and that you should teach people zikr al-qalbi. And the only mujahidah they have to make is follow the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's it. They shouldn't fast more than that. The Prophet ﷺ, if he had food, he would eat suhoor. So if you have food, you eat suhoor. Don't try to force yourself that I'm only going to have a glass of water and tough it out. Don't be more tough on yourself than the sunnah asks. These were the two basic principles. Number one, zikr al-qalbi. And number two, ittibai sunnah. So Allah Ta'ala inspired him that this will be the path in which you will bring people closer to Allah Ta'ala. Then the same way we constructed the story for you about Qadri, the same thing happened in Bukhara, that was happening in Baghdad, that people would meet the Shaykh, learn, benefit, fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, practice that method of zikr al-qalbi, and then others who were onlookers would start calling them with this word Naqshbandi. Naqshbandi meant that, oh, you are a person who fell in love with Allah Ta'ala thanks to the teachings and the company of Hazrat Shah Bahauddin Naqshband Bukhari Ram Ta'ala. That's it. That's just a word. Now I'll give you another example, that all of us, we recite Quran, and we don't have to, even if a person doesn't like the word, it's not necessary to use the word. No problem. The reality, it is what it is, whether you use the label or not. For example, almost everybody here recites Quran according to the narration recitation of Imam Hafs. But normally we don't call ourselves Hafsi, right? But technically you could, right? And you could call somebody, for example, in parts of North Africa, let's say Morocco, they recite using the narration of Imam Warsh. They could call themselves Warshi, right? The point is that it's just identifying the origin and the chain of transmission of the teaching. So if it's Qirat, it comes to us to either Imam Hafs or Imam Warsh and there are others. If it's Fiqh, it comes to us to Imam Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, hence the word Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali. Again, these are also not sectarian divisions. They're not any type of division. They're just affiliations. They're just affiliations. So just like that, in Tasawwuf is the word Naqshbandi. It's just our affiliation. Alright? Okay. Then comes the word Mujaddidi. So what happened was that then few centuries later, there was another great person. His name was Imam al-Rabbani, Sheikh Ahmed Sirhindi. His name was Sheikh Ahmed Sirhindi Namtale. And he was universally acknowledged by all of the ulama at his time to be what the Prophet ﷺ has narrated in the Hassan Hadith to be a mujaddid. What does that mean? The Prophet ﷺ said that at the turn of every Islamic century, Allah will raise from the ummah a person who will do tajdeed, who will renew and revive and refresh the deen. So there have been great mujaddids in the past, like Umar bin Abdulaziz Ramtaleh, like Imam al-Ghazali Ramtaleh, like Sheikh Ahmed Sirhindi Ramtaleh. And some ulama also believe that there may be more than one mujaddid, because the hadith doesn't necessarily limit the number to one. Some say there may be different mujaddid in different areas of the world. Some say there may be different mujaddids in different branches of deen. So a person who revives the tasawwuf, somebody who revives fiqh, somebody who revives hadith, somebody who revives tafsir, somebody who revives dawah. So then you could have multiple mujaddids. Allah Ta'ala knows best, right? The details. That's just our best estimated guess. But the fact that at least a mujaddid appears at the turn of every Islamic century, that's established through authentic hadith. Alright? So then, although his name was Shaykh Ahmad Sirhindi, he got this laqab, or you can say this title attached to him, known as the mujaddid. So then they called that people who learned to fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his company and teachings, Naqshbandi Mujaddidi, because now it's the second major pillar or figure in that chain. Alright? I don't know what type of example I can give to you. I don't know if this example will work for you, because I don't know South Africa that well enough. But so you have like the Toyota, and then Toyota comes up with Lexus later on. Right? Now, people just call it Lexus, but you could call it the Toyota Lexus, because actually it's a second generation Toyota. It's another lineage of Toyota, right? So it's a very strange example to give, because it's quite, it's like, even what's, it's much, it's even further than apples and oranges. It's like apples and I don't know what, you know. But it means it's adding a word just to denote an additional factor, which is what? This we explained to you in one of the earlier nights, that Shaykh Ahmad Sirhindi Ramtailay, he also added some extra methods of doing zikr. So the first 16 lessons in the path are lessons that were taught by Shaykh Bahauddin Naqshband Bukhari Ramtailay, and then from lessons 17 to 35 are the lessons that were taught by Shaykh Ahmad Sirhindi Imam al-Rabbani Mujallal al-Fisani Ramtailay. So hence the word Naqshbandi Mujaddidi. Now in our particular line of Mashaykh, and the vast majority of the authentic Naqshbandis in the world, it stops there. As we don't view anybody else has the right, since his time, to add anything, any new method of zikr. So that identity of being Naqshbandi Mujaddidi means that we take our practices of zikr from the lives and teachings of these two great sheikhs of the Tasawwuf, Shaykh Bahauddin Naqshband Bukhari Ramtailay and Hazrat Shaykh Ahmad Sirhindi Imam Rabbani Ramtailay. That's it. That's all these two words mean. So that's called Naqshbandi Mujaddidi. Alright? If a person becomes Naqshbandi Mujaddidi, what does that mean? It's not a label, right? That you're going to be issued a card and you're going to get this label and now you become something overnight, that I gave bayat and I went back to German as a Naqshbandi. Huh? No. You're still, we're all ordinary mu'mineen, right? We're still ordinary people. This is not supposed to be some very important label that we foreground. But technically speaking, yes, I'm now learning zikr from a particular line of mashayikh, but that doesn't change my identity. Then my identity is I'm a Muslim, right? I'm a Muslim. For example, if I pray salah according to the Hanafi fiqh, it doesn't, and I'm still a Muslim. That's my identity. The sign of the people who understand this, which is the vast majority of the ummah still today, is they completely get along with anyone. I'll give you my own personal example. If I go on umrah and I'm praying salah, and next to me there's somebody who holds their hands here, somebody who holds their hands, I'm perfectly fine. I'm not like, oh, I wish there was a Hanafi praying next to me. No, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. Because we're all one and the same. Alhamdulillah, in this masjid we had Hanafis and Shafis and Allahu, maybe a few Malikis may have been here. We're all one and the same. Just like that, a method of zikr. Somebody makes zikr silently, somebody makes zikr in a different way. The point is that we're all remembering Allah Ta'ala. So the unity is on the essence, not on the method. Because you'll never have one method. Even to become an alim, there's so many different methods to become an alim. There's no one universal single method and syllabus to become an alim. Just like there's no one universal single method syllabus to become a doctor. American medical schools are different. British medical schools are different. South African must be different, right? Now we're not going to say there's division in the medical community worldwide and the medical community is plagued with sectarianism. Why? Because the curriculum in America is a bit different from the one in England, which is different from the one in France. So we say there's division in medical science. If you start talking like that, people would say you're foolish. People would laugh. But people try to confuse you and talk like that about deen, as if that's the case. As if that's the case. Alright? So there's no division. There's no sectarianism. But everybody takes a path to any type of knowledge. I'll give you another example. Imam Bukhari Ramtalay had his own definition of what is a Sahih Hadith. Imam Muslim Ramtalay had a somewhat different, not very, but somewhat different understanding of what is a Sahih Hadith. Has it ever caused any problem for anybody? No, right? So this is the meaning of the term Naqshbandi Mujaddidi. Now, after you understand it, you never really even need to think about this at all, right? All you have to do is just make the zikr. It doesn't really matter. Like once we learned how to pray, do we ever think this constantly that I am praying according to Hanafi fiqh and Masail? You're not supposed to think that ever. That was just a tool, a method to learn. Once you have the learning, you're not worried about the method, right? Okay? Alright. I'll open it up a little bit very briefly, but I want to let you go and do your ibadah. But if there's any question, maybe some of the newcomers, maybe let the newcomers go first, right? Those who have not been with me for a long time. Though any of the people who came for the first time tonight, or have been here just for one or two nights or days, they want to ask any question about zikr, tasawwuf, tariqat, shaykh, bayt, naqshbandi, something like that, you can ask if you want. Either you understood really well, or you're really tired. Huh? Can you speak louder? Okay. I'll repeat the question so you can hear. So the question is that if you have one sheikh, can you switch to another sheikh? So this, there will be few answers to this question depending on what the situation is. Situation one, and you must understand the situation because the answer is only for each particular situation. Situation one, a person says, I gave bayah to a sheikh once a few years ago, but I never spoke to him after that. I never met him after that. I never got the chance to be instructed in zikr by him. I haven't been able to talk to him about any zikr. I haven't been able to be trained by them. So in that case then, the way the tasawwuf will understand it is that bayah you took was what we call for barakah. That wasn't what I described earlier. That wasn't becoming a formal student and being trained in zikr. That bayah was taken for barakah. And inshallah, because you took that, you will still get the barakah of being bayah to that sheikh. But now you have to actually make bayah to a sheikh who will actually be your trainer, coach, guide, tutor, instructor. Because the purpose is to be trained in tazkiyah, to be trained in zikr, to attend gatherings, to learn zikr of Allah Ta'ala. So in case number one, you actually, in the first situation, you actually need a sheikh. Second situation, completely different now. Second situation, a person says, I give bayah to a sheikh, and I have attended their gatherings, and I have been in touch with them, and they know who I am, and I know who they are, and they've instructed me in zikr, and I've been practicing the zikr. Can I change? The answer here is that it's highly preferred, but obviously not required strictly, highly preferred if you continue with the same sheikh. Alright? Unless there's some really pressing need to change. Need can't be, oh, I found somebody I like. No, it can't be like that. Need is that maybe there's some falling out that took place between you and the sheikh. Very rare, but Allahu Alam, it may happen, right? Our own mashayikh, they say something very simple. The right of divorce lies with the murid. Like in Sharia, the right of divorce lies with the husband, not the wife. So for us, the right of divorce lies with the murid. What does it mean that we can never divorce you, you can divorce us whenever you want? Allahu Akbar. Yeah? Right? So, but the point is that this would be called divorcing the sheikh. In the case, second case, because the person is in touch with the sheikh, the person is learning from the sheikh, the person is benefiting from the sheikh. So just like in married life, divorce is not an ideal situation. Just like this in the spiritual relationship, divorce is not a good thing. Alright? Third situation is that somebody says, I was bayah to a sheikh and my sheikh passed away. Right? Okay. In that situation, then, yes, you must start with a new sheikh. You see, if you were learning Quran from a teacher and the teacher passes away until you yourself became a scholar of Quran, so you have to keep studying. Because the whole reason you took the first teacher in the first place was for the learning, wasn't for the teacher. The teacher wasn't the end in of itself, the teacher was the means. So in third situation, very simple, you should just find another sheikh. Sometimes the person asks, okay, do I have to give bayah to the son of the sheikh? Do I have to give bayah? No, you can give bayah to any person again now who you feel that your heart is attracted to. There's one thing, however, if you were very, very good in your zikr with the first sheikh, and you were very used to that method, and you felt that method benefited you, then some people feel, it depends basically. Our own line, we still prefer the second, is that you should choose the sheikh. Some people choose the method, right? This is, no, I want to be Chishti, or I want to be Naqshbandi. Our own mashayikh felt that that's beyond our ability to think. Who are we to think that I want to be Chishti, or I want to be Naqshbandi, or I want to do zikr in this way, I want to do zikr in that way. We have no ability to ascertain or judge these things. So the way our mashayikh prefers it, no, you should choose the person. What does that mean? Because the real purpose of the sheikh is that their heart inspires your heart feels connected to your heart. Like I mentioned, that door, if Allah Ta'ala puts it in front of you, you should view as an opportunity. That's the understanding of our sheikh, our line. Some other perhaps may answer the question differently. They may say, no, you should stick to one line if you had adopted that line. So I'll give you an example of some great people in the past that they themselves didn't practice this. For example, there was a great sheikh. His name was Hazrat Haji Imdadullah Mahajir Maknam Tarle. He was the great grand sheikh of Sheikh Aziz Maulana Muhammad Zakariya Ram Tarle and the sheikh of Sheikh Ashraf Ali Tan Ram Tarle. He himself, his first bayah was to a Naqshbandi sheikh. And he even got khilafat from that Naqshbandi sheikh. But then his sheikh passed away and he was in his mid-20s. So because he was young, he felt that, okay, even though alhamdulillah I've made a lot of zikr, sheikh has given me khilafah, but I'm in my mid-20s, I feel that I should give bayah to another sheikh. I still need some shade over me. Nahi samjhe, mujhe abhi bhi kisi ka saaya ki zarurat hai. Means I need some guidance. I need to operate under the wing of someone. Now, he himself also, because like I told you, this is the way of the Naqshbandi mashayikh, you have to choose the person. So he ended up choosing a Chishti sheikh for his second bayah, and then in his second bayah to the Chishti sheikh, he also got khilafat later on in life from that Chishti sheikh and spent many years in his company. And then Allah Ta'ala blessed him that he had so many wonderful students like Sheikh Ashraf Ali Tan Ramtale, like Sheikh Abdul Qadir Raipur Ramtale, who himself was the teacher of Sheikh Ladis Muhammad Zakariya Ramtale. So this we see in the practice of our own elders, that they preferred rather to choose the person rather than be insistingly, strictly saying that they should only choose the, stick to the same line, right? Because I'd say the benefit and the compatibility and the affinity is more heart-to-heart, more based on the heart-to-heart relationship. So you see there are different situations, and there was a different answer to each situation, so it depends on the person asking the question, which of these situations they find themselves in, then inshallah they know the answer. I'm going to give you 3 more minutes. Close your eyes and bow your head. We make short silent zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make niyat that, Ya Allah, I'm turning to you from the bottom of my heart, from the depth of my heart, from the core of my being, that my heart is humbly, plaintively calling your name, that my heart is doing zikr, Allah, Allah, Allah.
La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Samana Nabinana Muhammadullah Masali ala Sirina Muhammad. Ala ala Sirina Muhammadu wa Barak Masalam. Ya Kareem, we ask that you accept our hearts for zikr of you. Fill our hearts with zikr of you. Attach our hearts to zikr with you. Ya Allah, we ask that you sweeten our hearts with zikr of you. Bilbi Kareem, the same way that the sugar sweetens the milk, Yalla, we ask that you make the zikr of your name sweeten our heart. Let it sweeten our heart in such a way that we have no other delight left, we have no other pleasure left, we have no other joy left except the zikr of your name, Yalla, Bilbi Kareem. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على حبيبه سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين آمين.
So inshallah, now you have few hours left. You have 4 hours till this night will end. If it is Laylatul Qadr, then it's a tremendous night. There's no single specific worship that you do on this night. You should try to do a bit of everything. Make some salah, make du'as, make istighfar, make durud salawat, make du'a in your heart when you get too tired to make du'a with your tongue. Yearn for Allah ta'ala in your heart if you get too tired to stand and yearn for Him in salah. Practice the silent zikr, this muraqabah. Make any and every ibadah that you know and you can, pray some qaza salah and make niyat ya Allah as if I was praying qaza for 83 years. Every ibadah you can have that feeling, because we can hope that tonight is Laylatul Qadr also. So have that feeling in your heart and beg Allah Ta'ala for qubuliyah, for acceptance in this Ramadan. Beg Allah Ta'ala for taqwa, long lasting taqwa after Ramadan. Anything and everything you heard in any and every talk, beg it from Allah Ta'ala on this night. So you can either stay awake for the first half and then go to sleep and then wake up at 4. You can go to sleep now and wake up in the middle, 3, 3.30, do some ibadah till 4. Some of you could try to stay up the whole night. Some of you can sleep from now all the way and then wake up at 4 and have your suhoor. And then after suhoor, still you will get half an hour, 45 minutes until fajr. So depending on your age and your health and your ability, you should now proceed. But the most important thing we want is you shouldn't talk at all. Try not to talk, try not to mingle. This is one last opportunity, one last odd night. You will not get another odd night of Ramadan until another 11 months, another 12 months actually for that matter, another year. So use this night incredibly carefully, only doing ibadah or resting. No mingling, no hanging, no chatting, no talking, no introducing, no getting to know each other. Just engage in ibadah of Allah Ta'ala or rest. And remember each and every one of us and one another in your du'as. Remember all of the ummah in your du'as. May Allah Ta'ala accept this night of ibadah from us. Jazakum Allah khair.